Good morning. How are you going? I think I'm going to work out a little system where we put some lollies in this section here to try to attract people to come in here. I think this is always a bit of an empty space, isn't it? And so I encourage you, be courageous, be adventurous. Let's see if we can bring it in a little bit. I think that would be great. Then I don't have to do this as much, but great to have you here. Welcome. It really is. Well, how are you feeling after that reading? It's like, wow. Are you ready for a heavy one? We need God's help with this because it's good. The Bible gives us some great instructions. Jesus tells us these things because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. But we need his help. So would you pray with me as we get into this great passage? Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you care for us individually and together as a family. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts may be open to you this morning. Soften our hearts, Lord, may be receptive to what you want to teach us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord. We want to be people that live lives that are honoring to you. So humble us and lead us towards yourself this morning, I pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, this is a bit of a one of these passages that you come across and you think, wow, this is a bit heavy. There's a lot in here. So I'm just going to be upfront with you and honest. We're not going to go into great detail with everything in here because I just don't have time. But we're going to have a bit of an overview and look at it to see what is that we can learn, what Jesus is trying to teach us through these difficult passages this morning. You know, we live in a world that is obsessed with greatness. Obsessed with it. We all are. You know, if you're a part of any sporting team, the big question is, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? You know, maybe it's in tennis, you're thinking, well, how do you compare that? Who's won the most games? Who's been there the longest? Who's got the most, what are trophies? Could be basketball, could be football, motor racing. You talk to different people, and depending on, I think, a bit of their who they like, they may say, well, that person's the GOAT in this. And we look at these people with awe and wonder, and we think, wow, these guys have got it all together, don't they? How good would it be to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time in a particular sport? We look at these people, think they've reached the pinnacle of life. Let's be honest with us, isn't it? That's what we think about these people. And whether we admit it or not, this shapes the way we even view ourselves. We compare ourselves with others. We start to live and to think, well, how do I compare with them? We clothe ourselves in certain ways so that we may look good. We compare ourselves with others like, well, what uni did you go to? What college did you go to? What do you do for work? Who's the greatest? Who knows the most? And you know, it's no different in Jesus' day. It's nothing new because this is very human. In Jesus' day, we see that even the disciples are going, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest amongst us? You know, Jesus was sitting there and there may have been some people around like rabbis who were respected by others, these great teachers, religious elites, people that everyone looked up to, thinking, you know, they have it all sorted. Maybe they're the GOAT. Well, Jesus sits with them and this is what he does. You see, Jesus doesn't play their game of outward appearance, for he realizes that even though we like to judge people by what we see, Jesus looks at the heart. 1 Samuel, people judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, Jesus says what's more important is not who's the greatest in the kingdom, but that you get into the kingdom. That's far more important than who's the greatest. You see, Jesus changed their perspective and he says, hey, look, forget about who's the greatest, guys, because that's just all external stuff. what's in here? What's in the heart? Because it's the heart that really matters. So Jesus, sitting around this group, pulls a child and he says this. He says, unless, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like a little child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus quickly dismisses that the kingdom is about position. It's about power. It's about self-achievement, something that we can earn or attain ourselves. Rather, it's about humbling ourselves and becoming like a child. Now, you can imagine this, the huge contrast that Jesus is illustrating here right before their eyes as Jesus brings this child forward amongst them all. You know, those in position and power, all these people standing around who are reflecting what they wear and what they do, self-importance, they're influential. People that others may look up to. They think they're close with God because of their achievements. And then there's this child. A child who is just vulnerable. A child who is fully dependent upon another. You see, children might like to think they're independent. They may act that way sometimes. And I'm sure if you've got children, if you've had children in the past, they want to show how independent they are. For you, and you know, sometimes, you know, I don't think I've went through this, but here are stories where kids, they say, I've had enough, mum and dad, and a little kid puts on there, I think my nephew did this, put on his backpack and says, I'm going. This little kid, you can imagine it, can't you? A little child thinking, I can do it all myself. See you, mum and dad, I don't like your rules anymore, I'm out of here. They pack their little lunchbox and they walk away, but within a few minutes, they're returning pretty quick, aren't they? The little packet of chips doesn't last too long. And they realise they may be a bit cold and they may need some shelter. You see, children are totally vulnerable and they are totally dependent upon somebody else. They need somebody else. They feel secure and safety in another person's arms. You see, Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom becomes like a child. It doesn't say become a child. He says come like a child. It's becoming humble. It's recognizing our inability that we can get into the kingdom by our own merit. It's a laying yourself down, recognizing I have nothing to offer God, that I'm totally dependent upon Him for my salvation. That's what Jesus says is what it's like to come into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's so opposite to what the world upholds. Greatness is all about what we do, self-achievement. Jesus says, no, come as a child. Realize your dependence upon me, your need for me. Is that the way that you view your life in the kingdom? Do you think that, have you come to God thinking, well, look what I've got, God, to bring you. You'll accept me because of my goodness or my ability to do great things. Or have I come like a child and go, God, I need you. I'm fully dependent upon you, not only as we enter the kingdom, but as we live in the kingdom. Jesus also says, in verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sin. And this is where we get a little bit more challenging. We start to squirm in our seats a little bit. You see, we don't like talking about sin. It's not something that is a common conversation, is it? Morning tea time, let's talk about our sin. I don't hear a lot about that because it's just awkward. It's uncomfortable. But yet Jesus, He's willing to go places where we don't want to go ourselves for our good. And that's what this is all about. It's not about condemnation. It's about Jesus wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to be joined to him. And he's saying, yeah, but you've got to get rid of these things in our lives that are drawing you away from God. You see, Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about things that really matter. even though they may make us feel uncomfortable at times. You see, sometimes we think that sin is just an action. And if I clean up my actions, then I'm acceptable to God. But you see, sin goes far greater than just actions. It's reflected in what we do, but it's reflected in our hearts. And this is, I think, really important for us to understand, because sometimes we just think, okay, well, I'll just stop doing certain things and then I'll be right before God. We can treat sin like just this ticker box thing, not realizing that there's a deeper problem within our hearts that we need to deal with, that there's something broken within us, that there's a void that's empty by us pushing God away. You see, when I think of sin, it's like this. It's like it's a rebellion against God. It's a desire to live independently of God. It's to live as if I'm the master of my life. It's like I am center. I, in the middle of sin, I am central in this. You see, the reality of sin is that it deceives, it divides, and it leads us away from God. That's the reality of sin. It deceives, it divides, and it leads us away from God. Now, the reason I'm trying to emphasize the destructive nature of sin is that we live in a culture that is seeking to water down sin, seeking to normalize sin so that it becomes acceptable, so that we think if we do it, it doesn't really matter. We live in a culture that is trying to lift up living independently of God, saying that I have my own rights and I can do what I want, and we're trying to push God aside so that we feel comfortable living in this culture. And the danger that we face, if we're real with ourselves, is that we can easily become immune to sin. We become comfortable with sin. We can allow sin to start affect and influence what we say, what we think, and the choices we make, and even the way we influence others. You see, Jesus is very clear. There is temptation in this world, but don't let that come through you. Don't be the one who causes someone else to sin. And he's going to be pretty firm about this. He says, if you cause, verse 6 and 7, one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it will be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. Strong language. Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He says, temptation's out there. It's real. But don't be the one who causes someone else to sin, especially those who are young in the faith, like children. This example of children is like those who are young in their journey, those who are vulnerable, those who are easy influenced. You know, you hear people, parents say, my child is like a sponge. They absorb everything around them very easily, don't they? They absorb it so easily. They are keen to learn. They are easily influenced by what they hear and what they see. Children, that's beautiful. Last year, I was at a leader at an ag camp out west, and there was this young guy who came along, and he's probably maybe year 7 or something like that. I forget the exact age he was. But he was just a classic country farm kid. Had this old school hat, cowboy hat that he wore around. You know, he walked around like a true cowboy. He had these, had a belt on and a knife. And he had, you know, it was just a classic country kid. And the way he spoke, I just used to sit there and listen to him. And it's just like an adult in a child's body. You know, when you hear kids and they speak and you're going, who are you? Like, it's like you are this old person in this little body. And on Friday, when his father came to pick him up, It was just a classic because he was a spitting image of his dad. A spitting image. I thought, that's why you are this way. Because you've spent time with your dad. You've listened to your dad. You've watched your dad. And everything you do is just like your dad. That's what children do, isn't it? They listen. They see. And they reflect. One of the great privileges we can have is spending time with young people. I've had that privilege over my journey, over my life, to equip them, to help them to grow, to see them mold to become like Christ. What a great privilege that is that we have. But Jesus said there's a warning that we need to take heart. And the warning is, don't cause them to stumble. Don't be the one who leads them away by what you say and what you do. So the question we need to ask ourselves, and it's something that we all need to take on board. It's not just the guys who are up there now doing kids' church and creche. Guys doing youth group, yes, all those things are serious. We need to make sure that they're equipped and they're doing the right things. But it's all of us, because they watch us all. If you're part of this church, kids are watching you. They're listening. They're seeing how we connect, how we communicate, what we say. It's important for all of us to take this on board. Therefore, the things we need to think about is what I teach and how I live, is it based on culture or on the truth of God's word? It's a serious question we need to think about sometimes. Am I influenced by culture? Therefore, I'm leading people down that path, or is it on what the Bible teaches? Do I say things that are just popular to be accepted, or do I speak truth so that people may see their need for Jesus? Or do I just go, it doesn't matter? Living like that doesn't matter? Well, that leads people away from God, doesn't it? Is what I say and what I do the same? And that's a challenge, isn't it? It's tough standing up here, guys. Because it's not just what I say, but I know people are watching. But people are watching all of us. And I'm not perfect. Spend 2 minutes, maybe 30 seconds with me and you'll go, well, who are you to tell me this? I'm saying, I'm no one, believe me. But it's something that I've got to realize the seriousness of this. And it's not a cop-out, she's right. No, I need to take heed of this. We all need to take heed of this. And guys, we need to be praying for each other. Really, we do. This is serious because sin is real. And it can get into churches and it can rob us. And we can see young people who come into our churches who eventually just float away. That's terrible. That breaks our hearts. It should. Let's not be the ones who cause people to wander away. Rather, let's see that as a great privilege to build people up. Let's not be the ones. Let's take warning. Let's take heed not to be the ones that draw people away. Sin is real. And now, Jesus goes on to talk about some seriousness of sin. And he uses some graphic language so that we sit up and so we listen. If your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternity fire with both your hands and feet. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Graphic language. But we must understand that Jesus is not saying that we need to physically harm ourselves in dealing with ourselves. He's not saying literally cut your hand off, because you can cut your hand off and guess what? You can still sin. You can cut your hand off, you can cut your feet off, but you can still sin. You see, sin is not just some action, it's our hearts. Maybe Jesus had said for some of us, maybe you need to cut our tongues off. Maybe that would help. Because that's where a lot of sin comes from. But it's not that, is it? Because it goes deeper than just our tongues. There's something within us that we need to work on and be serious about, because that's what Jesus wants us to think about. What's the root cause of sin, and am I willing to deal severely with that? He's using graphic imagery to express the seriousness of sin, to wake us up to take notice. Remember, sin, what I said at the start, sin is deceptive, it's destructive, and it leads us away from God. We've got to understand that. It's not, she'll be right, mate. It's not, I'll just do it once or twice. Sin leads us away from God. Therefore, Jesus calls for radical obedience. Radical obedience. He encourages we need to be proactive and intentional. Not just to sit back and go, I'll just float along. He says you need to be proactive and intentional rather than reactive. We need to make radical decisions that even in the world's eyes may look foolish. It may not be convenient for us. It may not be comfortable, but it's doing whatever it takes to stop sin from influencing our lives. It's doing whatever it takes not to allow sin the opportunity to enter into our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's serious. And we need to stand firm against sin, because why? Sin leads us away from God. Now, there's many ways in which we sin. There's many things that, it may, and we all may be different. There's different things that maybe tempt us. But guys, we live in a world with technology, and we live in a world that we have mobile phones and we have computers and we have access to so much. Therefore, I think we really need to understand the dangers of that. Yes, a phone can be great, fantastic. We can communicate, we can look up things, it's awesome. But your hand can be great too. I can feed myself, I can wave to people, I can shake someone's hand, I can do some great things. But I can also do things that are not helpful. I wonder if we view our phones the same. You know, phones, they can be very addictive. So addictive. And if you don't think so, put it down for a day. Try it. Oh, I'm not addicted to the phone. Put it down for a day. Put it aside, turn it off, and see how you feel after 2 hours. I need to check my emails. Someone may need me. I need to check my messages. Oh, what's happening on Facebook? I'm missing out. The world's all happening out there, and I'm not a part of it. Isn't that real? That can be so addictive. Our lives can be just caught up in it. Their phones can distract us, and it can transform the way I think. You know, we start watching something on the phone, and all of a sudden just tells you things. Don't be fooled. If you're watching things on the phone, it's just about there's some crazy system that it just keeps feeding you what keeps you going. Oh, everyone agrees with me because look, on my Facebook it says this and this and this. Everyone agrees with me. No, they don't. It's just feeding you stuff you want to see and know. Don't be fooled. It's not for you, the phone. It's not trying to say this is going to help your life. It's trying to rob life from you. It's trying to control you. Yes, it's good, but let's not be fooled. We can fill our time so much with phone stuff that it can rob us of things. It can rob us from time with God. We're distracted with the phone. So I don't spend time reading the Word. Spend time in prayer. It can rob us of something simple like sleep. You think, well, what's that got to do with it? A lack of sleep is not good if you want to live a holy and godly life. I know for me, if I get tired and run down and drained, man, the temptation for sin is so much easier. I'm not as thinking as clearly as I should. That can rob us of sleep, which leads us down a path that may not be very helpful. They can make us feel discontent with life because we look at all the great things other people are doing and we go, look at their perfect world, look at their perfect life, look at the holidays that they go on. Oh, woe is me. My life is not good. They can bring discontentment. And it gives us access to things like pornography. Men and women. A massive problem in our world with people from all ages, guys. Something that we all need to be aware of. I don't think, if you think, oh, I'm above this, don't believe that lie. We all got to be aware that their phones can impact us in a negative way. Yes, they can be so good. But yes, let's not be fooled. They can rob us from having a relationship with God and draw us away from God. I remember talking to a guy about this and he decided to get rid of his phone and just get an old school phone. Because he said, that's just easier for me. It just takes away the temptation. And we think, well, that's a bit weak, isn't it? Shouldn't we be strong enough to be able to handle this? Shouldn't we be able to watch what we think we should watch and we're strong? You know, it's easy to think when someone they do something radical to live in obedience, we feel it's a sign of weakness, but that could not be further from the truth. For what I see that displays is a heart that's longing for a close relationship with God, to do whatever is necessary to make the possibility for sin not even there. It's showing a heart of humility, showing that I'm not too proud to admit the pull and temptation of sin. We make intentional decisions that keep us walking down the path that God intended us rather than drawing us away from Him. So I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, for you, what do you need to be intentional, to be proactive? It's not just about talk. It's about my actions. What do I need to do so that I am not allowing sin the possibility of entering into my life? We're not allowing sin to have access in my life. And now one big part that for me is mind. This thing. Man, I'd love to get this changed sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice? Just get me a new one. One that doesn't think negative thoughts. One that is actually just all about God's glory. But it's a challenge, isn't it? And I think that's why Paul says in Romans 12, dear brothers and sisters, I plead to give for you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let our bodies be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the patterns and customs of this world, but let God transform you by becoming a new person, by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12, a great verse to memorize to fill this thing with some good things. Paul says to the church at Philippi, dear brothers and sisters, final one thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Keep putting them into practice. All the things you've learned and received in me. He says, being proactive. That's a great verse to memorize. When I start thinking about things that are not good, okay, what does the Bible say? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right. Think about such things. Fill my mind with things so I'm not allowing Satan the opportunity to fill it with things that are not helpful. So I'm not empty and just allowing things to come in. They say you should never go shopping when you're hungry. Why? Because you buy more. Don't let your mind be empty, guys. Don't empty our minds and allow space for Satan to come in. Fill it so there's no room with what's true. Be proactive in what we do. Sin is serious because it leads us away from God. Don't be fooled. You know how sad it is as I have grown up over many years now. And I've seen, when I was young people, I used to go to church with people my age, and how terrible it is that these days they're not walking with God. You may know people the same. Because they just think one little step, it doesn't really matter. one little step, no one will know. Like, it doesn't matter, I'm still there, I'm still close. Sin deceives. And over time, before you know it, you look back and you go, wow, how did I get here? I worked with people with drug and alcohol addictions. They didn't choose with their first drink that they would end up in a shower with blood pouring out of their body because of they've just drunken so much wine that they're just about to die. That was not his call when he just had one drink. But that's where it ended up. Thankfully, he came and life was transformed. This guy, and he was the pastor of a church. A young adults pastor, this young bloke who came to that I had the privilege of working with. Let's not be fooled. Let's not think we're above this. Let's take heed. Let's take warning. Thankfully, God done a huge transformation in his life. And it's great to see him now married with children and powering on for God. Because he had to be intentional. He made steps to walk towards God rather than away from God. You see, God's heart is for us. God's heart is that he wants us to journey with him. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want us walking away from him. He wants to draw us to him. His heart is for you. And this is what happens. This is what Jesus says as he just throws in this beautiful little passage about the sheep that goes wandering. A beautiful little picture of a sheep and the heart of God. How this sheep walks away from the flock. But the shepherd leaves the 99, he goes after the one. That's a beautiful picture of God's heart. How he loves the one. I'm the one, you are the one. Sometimes we do wander away from God, but God's going, I love you so much, I'm willing to come after you. That's special. That's unique. You know, if you have $100 and you lose $1, you go, yeah, you'll be right, mate, I've got 99. What's it really matter? We've got 100 sheep, a farmer may lose one. I've known cousins of sheep, you lose one, you go, yep, she'll be right, buddy. It sounds bad, but it's not really big. But Jesus says, no, this is really important. The one is really important. And there's parables, there's stories all about how they go searching for the one. Isn't that beautiful? That God loves us so much, he's interested in you, in me, that he'll come after us. That's a beautiful picture of God's heart for you, for me, for restoration with himself. God's heart is for us, for unity. And then Jesus goes into this next part, which is, once again, pretty hard. Because not only is he interested in the heart for us to have relationship with God, but it's also with each other. You see, God wants us to pursue unity with one another. Why? Because sin, what's it do? It deceives, it destroys, and it leads us away from God. Therefore, if there's sin between us, it's not good. It's not helpful. It's not the way that God wants us to live together. You may have heard the story, and I'm not sure where I heard this or read this, but someone said they asked AI, if Satan could do anything to the church to destroy it, what would it be? And this is what AI says. Who knows what AI thinks? I don't care, but it's just interesting. It's not about the persecution of the church. It wasn't about the external attacks. It's actually what happens within. And I think this is real. It's about division. It's about distortion of truth. It's something that happens within the church to eat itself up. That's the danger. We think, oh, it's all about out there. No, it can happen here. Therefore, we need to be very careful the way we live amongst each other. You see, sin can cause division amongst us. Sin deceives, it divides, and it leads us away from God. So Jesus goes on to talk about how we need to deal with this sin within the context of the church. Jesus says there's three steps. It says, if someone sins against you, go and talk to them. Go privately to the one who's done an offence against you and deal with it. What do we do? Well, hopefully that. What can we do? We're allowed to permeate our minds and we can become bitter. And we can allow it to infest us so we end up not liking this person. It becomes something within us. Or we start to say, well, I'll just bring it up at my prayer group and we'll pray about it. Or I'll go and tell someone else about it because that will then, you know, be helpful. No. The first step, Jesus says, is go privately to them. Go and sort it out. Go humbly. It's not about you going to prove your point, because remember, it's all about restitution. It's about restoring relationship. That's our heart in this. It's not, oh, look at me, I'm better than you. I'm going to go and point out your faults and I'm going to point the finger at you and I'm going to lay into you. That's not God's heart. It shouldn't be our heart. We go with love. The Bible talks about this elsewhere too. And sometimes we should have a whole picture of the Bible. And it talks about if you're going to go to someone, careful of the log in your own eye. You know, go with humility. Go humbly. Go with a heart that is just longing for restitution, because you don't want sin to get in the road of us here, because relationship's important. That's the heart that I think that Jesus is saying here. Go to them, sort it out. But if they don't listen, if their hearts are still hard, Jesus says, don't stop there. Maybe we need to take somebody else with us. To bring somebody else to give a clearer perspective, to help this person see maybe where they've done the wrong thing. So it's not just about me accusing you, it's one-on-one stuff. It's about bringing a couple of people that can bring a different perspective to what's going on so that there may be healing. Once again, it's not about ganging up on them. It's not about saying, now I've got my tough people and you bring your tough people and let's war it out here. It's about restitution. It's about bringing us together, but pointing out clearly what's going on so that the relationship is not broken. It's not about shaming. It's bringing greater clarity to the picture so that this person may see what they've done wrong and see God's forgiveness and restoration can happen. That's the heart in this. But Jesus says, if they still continue to not listen, he says, bring it to the church. Now, this is hard. It's tough. We're all humans. None of us are perfect. You may have been a part of this in church. I don't know. It's not a very nice part of church. But it's important for us to understand why that this is now brought to the church. Because Jesus talks about the church as in, it's really important. It's like, he talks about yeast being within the church context, and how sin can permeate its way through a church. Therefore, he says, bring it to the church because we can't allow that to happen. People have to be aware of what's going on so it doesn't affect everybody in the church. Bring clarity for this person. Remember, our heart is still about restitution, about restoring what has been broken, about this person humbling themselves to come to the point of going, I've done what's wrong and I need to confess that and come back to God. That's what all this is about at all points in time. You see, sin can corrupt the whole body if it's not dealt with. Therefore, we need to do it well. We need to do it lovingly, caringly, so that someone doesn't continue to live in their sin. Because even for them, what does sin do? It deceives, it destroys, and it leads them away from God. They're not living their best life if they're living in sin. And once again, need to really emphasize this, because some people just hear, great, I've got the opportunity, I can go and smash someone now. That's not God's heart. It's about restoring relationship. It's about love and care. Remember what it means to enter the kingdom? Humility. We all need a bit of humility in all of this. You know, the person who's done the wrong thing, they need a bit of humility to humble ourselves. And that's not easy. Because we've all done the wrong thing. We're not, you know, it could be any of us that have done something to offend somebody else. Humility is a big step. But if we're not willing, it says, and this is really, really harsh, to accept that, Jesus says, well, treat them like an unbeliever. Treat them like an unbeliever. And as I read that, it's like, yep, We can't pretend you're a part of this family anymore because you're doing too much damage. We want you to be a part of it. We're going to pray for you. That's what we do for people who aren't a part of the family, isn't it? We're going to pray for you. We're going to love you. We want to see you come back into the fellowship, but when you're living like this, you can't be a part of what we're doing here because that will influence everything else. That's a big call. And I pray that that's never the case here. I pray that we all can have humility. That when someone comes and maybe points out something, we go, thank you for that. That's a tough thing that you've just done. Thank you that you love me so much that you can come and point that out because I don't want to be walking away from God. I actually want to be walking with God, so thank you. That takes humility. It takes courage to go and talk to someone about this, doesn't it? Imagine doing this to someone. If we love someone, it's hard. If it's for you, oh, I'll just go and do it. It's like, well, maybe you need to have a bit of a heart check here because this is difficult. But it's important. Yes, it's tough. But it's what Jesus is asking us to do because he's about restoring, about restoration, about loving each other. You see, if you join a football team, being a part of a football team is about accountability. You know, you're part of a team and all your mates should be keeping you accountable. If you're going to go and do stupid things by yourself, hopefully your mates will pull you back in and say, hey, look, man, this is not the way we act as a team. Because what you do influences us as a whole. If you've got a big game coming up on Saturday morning and someone goes out getting smashed on the Friday night and they come together, well, he's not playing his best, is he? So his mates will hopefully get around and say, hey, buddy, that's just not who we are. We care for each other. We want to build each other up. We want to, as a team, do the best we can. That's what it is to be accountable. And in a church, we're really saying we're coming together as a team, as a family in Santa Cruz. We don't like accountability, but we're really saying, okay, we're going to walk together and there's going to be a bit of accountability here because we love each other. And we all want to see each other to be together, to be worshiping and pleasing God, to be the best that we can be in our relationship with God because of what he's done. Yes, sin is destructive. It's horrendous. And we need to be aware of that. It separates, it divides, and it leads us away from God. Therefore, let's love each other deeply. Let's humble ourselves. Let's learn humility in our journey. Let's be proactive in that. So that if someone comes up to me, I can go, okay, I'm going to be humble enough to accept that and go, thank you, and turn around and start restoring that relationship and to be walking the way that God wants me to. Guys, this is heavy. It's a lot. So let's love each other well in this situation. You know, if you're feeling a bit of the weight of sin this morning, maybe you think, yeah, man, I'm just being a bit smashed. Maybe you're feeling a bit of weight. That's okay. Because one thing I think, the reality of sin, what it does, when you realize the seriousness of sin, the darkness of sin, when you realize how bad it is and how destructive it is and how it leads us away from God, what's it do? It makes the light shine so much brighter. Isn't that good? See, Jesus didn't say, I've come for the righteous. He says, I've come for those who need me, the sinner. And we're all sinners, guys. We don't come here going, look at me, I'm so good. I've got it all together. I'm perfect. No. We all come because we're broken and we need Jesus. And when we see our brokenness, that's okay because it makes Jesus and what he's done so much greater. I don't come here and go, oh, thanks, Jesus. I can do it by myself, but thanks for doing it anyway. Imagine that attitude. That's more like the Pharisees, isn't it? Oh, look at me. I've done everything. Yeah, thanks for the bit of help on the side, but hey, look, I've got it myself. No. I realize I'm broken. I realize I need Jesus. And Jesus came down as light. So let me encourage you with this. Yes, we've spoken about sin. Let's take it seriously. But guys, let's leave here going that Jesus is the light in this. And he brings light into darkness. This is our theme for the year. God's light in darkness. We have to understand the darkness for God's light to shine in. But once we understand God's light, we go, wow, this is amazing. This is phenomenal. This is so much greater than what I realized. Now I understand how dark sin is and the destructiveness of sin and how it leads me away from God. Now I understand how much I need Jesus. What a great thing. What a wonderful thing. Look at what Jesus says. It says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, and he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, not only our sin, but for the sins of the world. Yes, Jesus, we don't want you to sin, but when we do, guess what? We've got the one who has came, the light of life, who has come, who stands before the Father and intercedes for us. He has sacrificed his life for me to take the penalty that I fully deserved. The sin that can weigh me down, Jesus comes and says, I'm dealing with that. I've done it. Tick. I've atoned for your sin so that we don't have to feel condemnation. Yes, we can understand the seriousness of it, but Jesus says, I've paid the price. Done. Complete. Tick. When Satan comes in and says, see how bad you are, you're not worthy. Run away from the church. Hide yourself. When he wants to condemn you, say, no. Jesus took the punishment for my sin. Jesus is my advocate. He's the sacrifice. He's the one who atones. He makes amends and pays the price that brings reconciliation. Where there's a separation that has taken place, Jesus brings us together. Beautiful, wonderful, amazing, amazing sacrifice. The one who stands in our place. 2 Corinthians 5. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Breathe that in. The one who has reconciled us to God, no longer having our sins that count against us. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation so that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If you have wandered from God a little bit this morning, this week, this year, could I plead with you, repent, come back to God. He's paid the price through Jesus for everything that we've done. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We're going to take communion now, guys, because that's what we come. We come here to recognize that we are in need of a Savior. We're in need of Jesus. We come to the cross not as people who are just perfect in righteousness, but people who are broken and in need of a Savior. We need Jesus. He needs to be our focus. We need to turn our attention to him, to keep short accounts of our lives, repenting when we need to, always turning our face towards Jesus. That's a great way to be intentional about dealing with sin. Look to Jesus. Keep your face turned upon him. Yes, sin is serious, but how amazing is God's love for us and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. So we're going to hand out these emblems now. I'm going to pray. And I hope that as you sit and as you reflect on your own life, yes, you may be aware of some things in your life that you need to repent about, but to know that Jesus has paid the price. So if the guys want to come up and we'll hand this out, hold it together and I'll pray, and then we'll take communion together. Thank you.